I have a lot of compassion for people who don't believe in God. Because so often when I talk to people and I hear the reasons why they don't believe in God, there's a real sense of almost justice behind it. So many times I've sat down with people to hear their stories, and so often it's the same story. At the very point when they have experienced the greatest pain, or they've experienced death in their families, illness, or found themselves at a point where they're just so completely helpless. And at that point, they turn to the heavens and cry out, God, help me. God, if you are there, speak. And they hear nothing. And it's a nothing which is almost haunting. That this is the point where they just think, well, if you are going to stay silent now, then even if you do exist, I don't want anything to do with you. As I said, I've heard this story so many times. And I'm sure many people in this church have experienced this. You know, I know my own life, I've seen this where times where I've been so completely helpless, believing that it's almost the end of my life, and where I've cried out saying, God, I need something. Give me some sort of word of encouragement or some sort of direction. If you're going to answer a prayer, please answer this one. And it is terrifying. It's almost horrifying how terrible that silence is. I think as Christians, this is one of the biggest questions we need to wrestle with. Because it really cuts to the heart of the question of who is God? Is God actually worth following? Assuming there is a God. You know, because if there is a God, surely if he is good, he's going to come through and help us. Surely those are the moments when he's going to come and show his power. If there's any time we actually need him, it's when we're sick or when we're grieving or when we're suffering, when we're helpless, when we desperately need a saviour. That's what he's meant to be good at. We find ourselves in this big question of what does God actually speak? Beginning of John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's all about words. The Bible begins with this idea that God is speaking, but what is he speaking? I think deep within the human heart there is this expectation that God is going to speak exactly what we want him to speak. And surely the script of life is going to follow the plot line that we expect it to follow, where God is like some amazing little Santa Claus character or the ultimate father or mother, who's going to come along and save us the way that the hero always does in all the storybooks. And I think it's because we come with that expectation that we end up being so utterly disappointed. And we have this expectation that Christianity is going to follow certain rules. And it doesn't follow those rules. What we need to do is actually have the humility to say, okay, who actually is God? Have the humility to discover what is the word that he has spoken. Scripture says very clearly he has spoken, but what is it? You know, in the gospel here, the disciples are in the same position we are. In a boat, about to sink, ravaged by a storm. And here in the corner of the boat is the man who claims to be God, fast asleep on a pillow, doing nothing. And finally, when they wake him up and say, excuse me, you're meant to be God, can you help us here? We've seen you raised from the dead, we've seen you cause miracles, can you do a little bit of saving right now? He rebukes them. And he says, you have little faith. Now, that's not following the script. This is not the way we expect God to be operating, and so it's quite natural we're going to be a little bit disturbed here. So the big question is, what actually is the storyline that we're part of? Second reading is what I think starts to point us somewhere to the mystery. St. Paul proclaiming boldly in the second letter to the Corinthians, the love of Christ overwhelms us. When we reflect that if one man died for all, then all men should be dead. Paul is proclaiming quite boldly why it is that Jesus has come. What actually is the word that is being spoken? Because the word is not like the babbling you're currently hearing from me. The word is a person. The one word that God has decided to speak, the answer to all of our prayers, the cry of every human heart in every generation since the dawn of time, God, do something. God speaks his answer in the form of a person. And that's Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And what does that word do? That word dies upon a cross for all of us. His salvation is not in the form of some great hero flying in through a window and saving us from the burning fires. His salvation is not the person who comes and provides for us at the last moment and then receives all the glory and so we can tell great stories. His salvation comes in the form of joining us right there in the very mess that we're part of. Suffering the very suffering that we're suffering. You know, having his heart torn apart more than we could ever experience. This is the word that comes here. At first, it makes no sense at all because it doesn't fit the story that we want it to be, the story of our life. But to understand what St. Paul is saying here, the love of Christ overwhelms us. Because we need to recognize that due to our sin, we are condemned. By virtue of what we have done, that we have turned our backs on God, we have completely rejected the whole gift of life. The image I often use to explain this, if you imagine a young man kneeling before his beloved, brings out an engagement ring and says, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want to give myself to you. And she grabs hold of the ring and says, thanks, I'll have that, pushes his face in the dirt and walks off. That's what humanity did to God. God gives us creation. He gives us life as a symbol of giving us himself. And we decided to take the gift and push his face in the dirt and walk off and never think of him again. We rejected life. We rejected the source of life. And so therefore, death is our inheritance. Not because God is trying to punish us, but because we chose it. The source of all life, God, was standing in front of us, trying to almost betroth himself to us in this intimate relationship, and we say, thanks, I'll take the present, I don't care about you. And so that is the source of all of our grief and suffering. That is the source of the torment that lies within the human heart. We only focus on the surface. We focus on the surface pain and we scream and we shout and we rail against God saying, how dare you make us suffer? And yet we never look the next step down and realize we chose this path. This was our inheritance because of the decision we made as humanity. So how does God answer our question? Our desperate cry for salvation. He comes and dies on our behalf. He comes and takes upon himself the suffering, the pain, the torment, the evil. All of it upon himself until his very being is destroyed. What St. Paul is trying to get us to be aware of here is that the answer to our prayer comes when we can recognize what has been done. The love of Christ overwhelms us. The love of Christ compels us when we recognize that one man has died for all. And that key word, when we recognize. You know the story. You've grown up Catholics. You've seen the cross everywhere. But have you recognized what has been done for you? Because this is not just an intellectual assent to some dogma. This is about your heart actually being moved by a reality. To actually be captured by the fact that this happened. That you were loved this much, that you have been set free by someone dying on your behalf. You cannot reach that point by reading books. You cannot reach that point by trying to sit down and philosophize or intellectualize this story. This comes by a pure encounter of relationship, a pure grace of God. Many of you have probably heard me tell my story of my conversion when I was 18 years old, studying science at university, grown up Catholic, been part of a youth group for years. But in reality, I didn't know Jesus. I knew a lot about him, but I'd never met the guy. Until one day, sitting in a class, 8 o'clock in the morning, geography lecture, confused about my faith. And I remember sitting there saying, I need to work this out, rationally, scientifically even. Does God exist? And I sat there, not listening to a word of what was happening in the lecture. And after a fair bit of thinking, I thought, yes, everything I've experienced in my life would say, yes, God does exist. Then the next question, well, is God who he says he is? In other words, did he die on the cross for me? Does he actually love me this much? Does God actually care for me personally to the point of dying for me? Now that took a whole lot more reflection. I don't know how long I sat there, but I wrestled with that one for quite a while. And I think for the first time in my life, I actually recognized, yes, I genuinely believe that this happened. I genuinely believe that God died for me, that he has allowed himself to be torn apart, killed, because of what I've done. No sooner had I said yes to that question than the third question came, which was, well, what's your response? And I went, oh, okay, I don't like that question. Because it demands a response. The very nature of love is that it demands a response. If someone comes up to you and says, I love you, you have to respond. To not respond is your response. And this is the point that St. Paul is trying to say, to recognize what has been done for you. As soon as you recognize it, it's the point of decision. To say, look, God, I'm not quite sure, give me a few more years to think about it. That's your response right there and then. That's you saying to God, I don't think this is worth my time. I don't think this is worth my priority. Other things are more important. I've got to travel the world. I've got to have some more freedom and fun. What Paul goes on to say, he basically says, the reason he died for all was so that living men should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised to life for them. Jesus didn't die on the cross because he had nothing better to do on a Friday afternoon. He died so that living men should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised to life for them. Paul is saying if we recognize what has been done, we will be captured by love. And this is the decisive point in Christianity, that so many people see Christianity as being about duty, about following the rules, about trying to rack up enough virtue points to get into heaven. That is not Christianity. What this is about is being so captured by love that you do not need a law. You do not need anyone to tell you what is right and wrong, because all you want to do is please the heart of Jesus. In the same way, you don't need a list of rules to be married, because the expectation is that you love your spouse enough that you're actually going to be desperate to return love, whether that means cleaning the bathroom or the toilet or the dishes or whatever. The idea of Christianity is the same, that you would be so captured by love that your whole of your life from this moment on would be given for the one who loves you so much. We need to come to that place of response. We need to come to that place of being captured completely. And there, discover the mystery of what God speaks. Strangely, it's in that place you're going to find the answer to what God is actually saying in the silence. That anyone who is in Christ Jesus is now a new creation. The whole world is now transformed. That death itself is transformed. Suffering is transformed. Grief is transformed. We are no longer living in exile, abandoned by God, crying out for him to show himself. We are now so completely united that we are never alone. Yes, we will die. Yes, we will suffer. Yes, we will grieve. For some reasons, these things don't change. But the way we experience them does. If we are able to listen to the word that God is speaking, that you are not alone. When Christ speaks, saying, I am the resurrection and the life, that we can have absolute confidence that this is preparing us for the fullness of life. The whole of our perspective of life changes. So we are no longer railing against God because we're going to lose our life here on earth, but rather we are rejoicing because we are being born into the fullness of life. We are becoming human. So listen deeply to this word to try and understand this grand mystery, which is humanity, a mystery which is so often painful. Listen deeply to the word that God speaks. And particularly, listen to the word of the cross. Look deeply at the heart of Christ, aflame with love for you, burning with love for you. And make that decision to unite yourself with that love. Where so many others will stand in judgment and rejection and rebellion against God out of the injustice of suffering, hear his word calling you into union. That as we unite ourselves with his heart broken upon the cross, we too are called into the beauty of his resurrection.